and your financial support, and we're just very grateful for the part that you have in our lives. You know, we hear reports also from your church, and we've heard that you're growing, and that's wonderful. So I'm going to start from the beginning. I hope we have 3 or 4 hours to go. But anyway, maybe the first questions that I should answer is, why am I a missionary? And the obvious answer is because I believe the Bible. And we all remember when Jesus in Matthew 28 said to the disciples, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God sent, and we're not at the end yet. It seems like it's getting closer if we follow what's going on. But the command was to go, and to go to all nations. And I had the privilege of growing up as a missionary kid in Rome, Italy. My dad went when he was 21 years old as a single missionary. And I guess one of the principles when you go as a missionary, you're supposed to preach the word and love the natives. And he found one native that he loved more than all the other ones, and that was my mom. So I had an Italian mom, and I grew up in Italy, and they were faithful. My dad worked as a missionary for 71 years. Now he's with the Lord, and God used my parents for all the years that they served him. But the command is for all of us. It says, go, and really the verb means as you go. So as you live life, we're all responsible to tell others about Christ. And that should produce in us the same attitude that it produced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he saw the people, he felt compassion for them because they had no shepherd. And sometimes people frustrate us instead of producing compassion, because they don't seem to do what we like. They seem to not misbehave. And I'm sure that they misbehaved when Jesus was around. But when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. And we should be moved with compassion when we see people. And as I tell you why I'm a missionary, you should be thinking why you're a missionary and why you should be praying for us and for the ministry here in the States, because he's told us that that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And there is no doubt that Italy, the country where we serve, is a country where there's not many workers. And workers don't seem to last very long. The average missionary that goes to Italy stays in Italy for around 4 years and then quits. And I don't know, you know, these are people make these statistics, but over the years I've seen more missionaries leave and not be replaced. So the number does not increase. But as I think of the reason why I'm a missionary in Italy is probably because, you know, I grew up there, and Italian is my first language, and Loredana, my wife, is totally Italian, and we felt that God could use us there, and obviously we had to have a church that sent us, and people that were willing to pray for us and come alongside us. But our strength and our, I would say the reason we keep on going is because what Paul says in Romans is that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and we should not be. But he said, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. People do need to get saved, and the gospel is still powerful today. Even though sometimes in Italy, it does not seem to be that powerful. And sometimes we look at what's going on and the hard work that is there, the years that it takes to plant a church, and we ask ourselves, why? Italy had a very small Reformation, but overall, 98% of all Italians are nominally Roman Catholic. And so the gospel doesn't seem to be moving and doing things as fast as we would like it to do it. But it's interesting that when Paul writes to Romans, he says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that means that as you witness, you're responsible to transmit your faith to others. And God is still working. And we thank him for that. Like I said, Italy is a needy country. There's close to 60 million people. Statistics say that there are over 30,000 cities and towns with no gospel witness of any kind. Not a believer, not an evangelical church. And you could say good or bad, but there's none. And there's no kind of witness in over 30,000 cities and towns. So the need is still great today. God was very kind to us to lead us to start, plant a church. And when we go back in 2 weeks, we will celebrate 7 years that our church has started. And this summer in July, we celebrated the first year in our own space. You know, we were always in a hotel or in a gym for the first 6 years. And God's been very kind to us to give us our own space. I went and toured your church today, and ours is much, 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 much. I could use a lot of muches, smaller. But it's very adequate, and we thank the Lord for it. And we trust that God is going to use the fact that now we're visible. When we were in a hotel, we'd go there on Sunday afternoon and set up and then leave, and nobody really knew that we existed. But now we have our own place, and there's probably 200,000 people that live within a 5-mile radius from our church. It takes them less than 10 minutes to get to church if they wanted to. And we're asking God that we can be a light in a very dark place. But like I said, witnessing in Italy and sharing the gospel is not difficult. You can do it, but it seems like the results are very slow. Right now, we have some people that have been coming to church between 4 and 7 years. And they come regularly. There's Valerio, Roberta, Giovanni, Angelo, Elmer, Ilario, and they've heard the gospel many, many, many times. And it doesn't seem to make a difference. You know, they're friendly. They participate in some of the things that we do in church. But they're very hardened to really desire to know God. And it's interesting that sometimes we pray or think, if something just happens in their life to make them a little bit more aware of deaf, aware of their needs, it could make a difference. And Valerio had cancer 2 years ago. He was very scared. And we had our church retreat, so he came to our church retreat. He spent 3 days with us. And he said that at the end of that retreat, he got the courage to get surgery. And so he had surgery on his malignant cancer that he had behind his ear and stayed our friend. But that's all that happened. And then a few months ago, he told me that he has cancer again on his kidney. And it's malignant. And he says, I don't have the courage to have surgery. So we had our conference that we have with another three churches, and they came. Him and his wife did not have much contact with us for 2 or 3 months, but they decided to come. And I guess he was hoping to get courage to have his second surgery. And so now he's just waiting any day to have his surgery. But still, you know, even though we talked and he's afraid that it could be the end of his life, and many of his relatives have died of cancer, he doesn't seem to want to make a decision for Christ and change. So when we look at that, it makes it at times just very difficult to continue to witness to people that we know they need the gospel. We do have compassion for them because they're sheep without a shepherd. But we need to trust God to do the work. And so, as we serve there and try to be useful, we do whatever the Lord puts in front of us to do. We have Sunday services this morning. They had their service in our church. And my son Jordan, that's also a missionary, he started a church a little bit over a year ago. Came to preach for me. And people were there. I think there were 3 or 4 unsaved people present that are some of these that come all the time. And we continue to ask God that His word will touch their lives. Loredana does a wonderful job with the women's ministry. She has around 15 that come, around 20 potential that come. And she's faithful. And women talk too much. And they seem like they're always having some uproars. Italian women. I'm sure the women here don't do that at all. But Italian women seem to always be a little bit of a turmoil. And Loredana tries to encourage them and teach them and help them continue to love the Lord and to be faithful witnesses where they are. Most of the older couples, all their children are unsaved, so we try to encourage them to find ways to have an influence in their children's lives or adults. Loredana does also a small discipleship group with some women, and we're just asking God to use that. I do a men's Bible study, and then we have the whole church Bible study, and we have children's Sunday school this year. Next Saturday, we have for the first time a junior high group, and they're going to meet on Saturday, and we have only 4 of that age, but my son Jordan has 5 in his church, so we are combining the efforts so they have a little bit bigger group. And we're trusting God to work in their life. We just started a young adults group in our church, and we have 6. And One of them that comes faithfully, he's happy to come, is an unbeliever. We continue to do the what we call joyful marriages, and that's once a month now, probably every 6 weeks. We have the couples from our church come to our house, and we have a Bible study on marriage. And probably this is unknown to you, but some couples have problems in their marriages. In Italy, they seem to have problems. And so we try to encourage them to have better marriages. And God has used that. We have around 10, 11 couples that come regularly to our time together for Bible study. And then we have a sit-down dinner. And God has used it at least to attract some unbelievers that are willing to come to that but won't come to church. So, and then we do individual counseling, and we try to do everything that is possible to do to try to touch their life. But today, I want to be sincere with you. Do you mind if I'm going to be sincere? Well, I should always be sincere. I should never lie. But at times we get discouraged, or we get sometimes just to the point where we say, you know, what are we supposed to do? You know, here we've been working now with this group of people, or some have been added on in these 7 years. And Lula Donna and I carried the whole weight of the teaching, apart from the Sunday school for the children. And we see new groups, or we want to reach different ages, but it seems a lot of work. And we'd like to see also some kind of program to help the men grow more and the women mature. Obviously, every service is useful for that, but we'd like to have some step up at a higher level. So we're asking ourselves, what can we do for that? How can we train them so that they can become more useful? But it can be discouraging. And then it doesn't take much for someone to get upset, even for something stupid. And when you have a church of only around 40 people, everybody knows when somebody's upset. Everybody knows when somebody's not happy. And they don't try to hide it ever. And so then all of a sudden you have these ripple effects on the church. And then you have the difficulties of life. Two of the older men in our church are struggling through cancer. One just found out maybe a month ago that he had lung cancer. And he's pretty much, he's doing okay in the sense that he knows that God is sovereign, but at the same time, it is a struggle for him to accept. And he's supposed to have surgery in a few weeks. And another man has cancer in his spine, so he struggles to even sit in church, but he comes faithfully. So, you know, life is life in Italy or in any place. And so, you know, how do we encourage people? How do we keep ourselves encouraged? We come and give a report to your church, and we were here last year, and I'm not going to embarrass you by making you raise your hand, but I was encouraged yesterday because I went back to where I went to college, and I played soccer on the soccer team, and it's a Christian college, and I saw my former coach. He's very old. And I'm very old. But he came up to me and he said, "Dave, I pray for you every Tuesday since you left college." And he remembered the name of all my children. And that was a great encouragement. I know that there are people that pray for us, you know, faithfully. So I'm sure there are people here that pray for us faithfully. But I would like to encourage you to pray even more, because we need prayer. Obviously, we need prayer because only people get saved through God's work. People grow spiritually through God's work, and God calls us to pray and ask Him to do that work in people's lives. And we need you to pray for us. But I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 42, and I'd like to give you some ways to pray for us, some ways to think of how you should pray for your missionaries, but at the end of the day, the way you should pray for each other. Psalm 42. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Some believe that David wrote it, but we're not sure. It was obviously written to be sung because it says, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were probably part of the choir, maybe the best singers. And so they wanted to be sung well. And a maskil means that it's a teaching. So this was a song that was supposed to be a continuous reminder of something that they needed to learn. So let me read it for you. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is an interesting psalm because you look at the words of the author and he talks about tears. He talks about despair. He talks about doubts. And then he gives himself the answers, but it doesn't seem that the answer always works, you know, to change him immediately. And I think that as believers, we struggle through that. You know, we know what the Word of God says. We know what is true. But at the same time, we find ourselves living with our distress, with our tears, with our doubts. And we say, why am I doing this? I know all the answers. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to be thinking. And I know what I'm supposed to be looking for. But I think that I'm sure that God wanted us to have this psalm and know this psalm so that it would encourage us and keep us going in the right direction. Overall, I believe that this psalm is telling us that times of despair, times of tears, times of doubts are not inherently wrong. You know, what you do with those feelings is what is important. The psalm begins with the words, and there's hymns and songs that have been written with these words. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Drinking is very important. And we found out when my father came to live with us. My mother had gone to be with the Lord. And after a year, all of a sudden my dad seemed to decline. And we thought that he was going almost in dementia. And then he took some tests. And well, we found out that he was dehydrated. And dehydration caused him to not think well and not be fearful. He did not have strength. And the interesting thing was that he wasn't thirsty. He did not want to drink. In fact, when we started saying, Dad, you need to drink more, he would tell us, I can't. I don't like to drink. I don't want to drink. And so we had to force him to, and we would put 3 bottles of water beside his desk and say, at the end of the day, these bottles have to be gone. And he struggled and struggled. And it took a long time for him to get his thirst back. And then after, oh, probably it was 6 months, it got to the place that he wouldn't go anywhere without his bottle of water. And he would be drinking it. But when I read this psalm and I look at this example that the deer pants for the water brooks, and it's interesting that usually animals don't have problems drinking. They know that they're supposed to drink and they do eat. We're not even as smart as animals sometimes. But what is important for us to see is that our desire, our thirst, has to be for God. So as our first request for prayer for you, to pray for us as missionaries, that we would always have a thirst for God and this, that it would increase. Sometimes as a missionary, you know things, you do the things, you're teaching things, but you can forget that you're supposed to continue to go and drink at the well of the Word of God. So it is very important for you, as you think about us in Italy, that you would pray for us, that we would be faithful in continuing to drink. And sometimes when things don't work well, you can be attracted to drink other things. You can drink books, and they can be good books, or messages that are good messages, but we should always be attracted to God's Word because it is the Word of God. And that's how we know God. That's how we enjoy and His presence, by listening to His Word. So, as you think of us in Italy, serving there, and sometimes struggling, sometimes going through difficult times, we would encourage you to pray for us, that we would continue to thirst for God, for His Word. The psalmist goes on. And here he starts talking about the emotions that are going through his life. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? And sometimes it's interesting that as we witness in Italy, people, at the end of the day, they don't believe in the same God we believe. They think they believe in the same God we do believe in, and it's not true. And probably there are people that walk by our little storefront church that has, you know, 50 chairs in it, and they think, they're not worth much. You know, we go to our big basilicas that can seat hundreds of people, and where is their God? And sometimes it's easy to become saddened. Saddened because you don't see results. Saddened because you see the rejection by people of the Word of God. You know that they need to know Christ and they are not interested. They seem to be interested in everything else but the Word of God. And so tears can be part of the ministry, and tears are not always wrong. But it's interesting that the psalmist says that when he was in tears, and it was real tears, he says that his tears were his food all day and all night. So he was going through a difficult time. He remembered when he went to the house of God, and he did it with his brothers and sisters in Christ because, well, not at that time, they were just the children of Israel, but he went with them in procession to the house of God. And so our prayer is that you would pray for us that as our ministry grows or stays the same size for periods of time, that our desire to meet together, to get to know God together, to encourage each other, would endure. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about unity in the church. God gives unity, but it is the responsibility of the believers to keep the unity. And one of our great concerns is that we would be united in our ministry, even though we have, you know, around, you know, 40, 45 people that come to church. But that's a great danger. And so our prayer and our desire for you to pray for us is that God will give us wisdom as we lead this congregation, that we would always be faithful and going to God, that we'd be wise in the counsel that we give, that we would be wise in the teachings that we try to give to the different ages and the different needs, but that God would keep the unity. And it's interesting that we've had our struggles over the years. Like I said, our church is only 7 years old, but we've had our struggles. And so many times when ripples of disunity have started, it was for very, very stupid things. It wasn't over doctrine. It was because somebody wasn't happy with somebody else, and they start arguing and creating little groups that agree. And when you have a small church, it's hard to keep people these things secret. And so we would want you to pray that we would, as a ministry, continue to love, to walk together with those that God has given us. And the Bible says that they will know we are Christians. How? By the love. And so that God would keep us united and loving each other. And we have people that have come to our church because their churches were fighting. And so it's not only great that maybe they found a church that's not fighting, But the negative is that they know how to fight. And so they bring their little feisty attitudes. And so that God would protect us in that. The psalm goes on and says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed in me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." I'm going to skip this verse for now because it's exactly the same as verse 11. And we'll talk about it at the end. But what it says, and he says it two times in the psalm, he says, "I'm getting to the place where I'm desperate, where I'm disturbed." And he says, "Why are you doing that? You know the answers, but you're still doing that." And that's something that can happen to us, and it does happen to us. And sometimes the conversations that I and I have is, you know, why is it that, you know, people are not growing, people are not responding, and they don't seem to be thankful, or they seem to look at petty things. And we say, why are we doing this? Why are we thinking about this? But it is normal. But then the psalmist goes on and says, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep of the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waters have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be within me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." The tears have started, and now desperation starts to set in. He says, my soul is in despair. And he gives the answer to that desperation, how to work against it. And he says, remember what God has done. When he talks about the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, these were the land right around the promised land. And so he says, you know, just remember that God brought us to the promised land. He took care of us. And he says that even though the waves went over him, he knew that God was kind and loving towards him all the time. He was showing grace to him. So our prayer is that you would pray for us, that when we do go through difficult times, and it seems like we are going through a difficult time right now in our church. There are a couple people that are unhappy, and if I told you why, you'd just laugh it off. But reality is that, you know, sometimes there can be struggle within the church, and Loredana and I need to remember God's blessing and his kindness in allowing us to serve him for now many years. I've been in ministry in Italy for 38 years. And in this church for 7 years. And God has been faithful. And so that when difficulties come, that we would remember God's faithfulness through the years. And as you can tell, these are pretty generic prayers. We're supposed to have a thirst for God. We are supposed to remember that God has given us a group of people to go with to and get to know him. And we're supposed to remember his blessings. But we need your prayers that this would continue to be true in our lives. And then verse 9, he says, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while I say all day long, where is your God?" And it seems like there is a progression from tears to desperation, and now he has doubts. And he questions, he says, "God, have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten me?" Why are you allowing people to fight against us? Why are you allowing the adversaries to seem to have the upper hand? And so my request to you is that you would pray for us, that we would never doubt God's presence in our ministry, that we would never doubt that we are in the right place. It's interesting, I'm getting to the age where most of my friends are retiring. And even yesterday, when I went to the homecoming of the university where I went, one of the guys I met was a missionary, and he went to the mission field a few years after I did. He went to Brazil, and he told me, "I'm retiring." I said, "Oh, you're retiring. Interesting." And then I saw a young man that I played soccer with, and he's a pastor, and he said, "I'm thinking about retiring." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. We're the same age. In fact, they're both 1 year younger than I am." And so you can start having doubts. God, do you still want me here? Do you still want us to serve here? And my request for you to pray for us that we would continue to be faithful and that we would not doubt the fact that God wants us to continue to serve him faithfully in the midst of difficulties. So let me go back to verse 5 and 11 to say, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." The psalmist says, you know, why? And we would say, why are you falling apart? Why are you starting to doubt? Why are you becoming so disturbed? And he says, and he gives the answer that's the right answer. He says, hope in God. And that word hope in the Hebrew is translated many times wait. And so what he's saying is this: wait for God. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't become desperate or disturbed. Continue to hope in God, the one that has saved you, the one who has taken care of you. And that's our request for also for prayer, that we would wait to see what God is going to do. It's his timing. He has promised that he who hath begun a good work in you shall bring it to the end. That's what we're trusting God. Even when we see believers that don't seem to be growing as fast as we'd like them to grow. We see believers that sometimes seem to be going backwards instead of forward. That we would continue to just trust God and wait upon his work. That, you know, we tend to think, I mean, I'm preaching a great series in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter should give them hope, should make them want to go on and deal with difficulties. And sometimes they seem to be always in the same place. But God is working, his word is working, and we need to trust him. So, at the end of the day, we need your prayers. And we need your prayers that God would continue to work and at least give us wisdom. Our main responsibility and work is the planting of this church. And we also continue to do publishing. And we continue to have a monthly newspaper that we write. We started a coalition of a few churches, and we organize a conference regularly to get people from other churches. So since all our churches are very small, and you know, one of the churches hasn't had a believer yet come to, an unbeliever come to Christ yet. They've been going on for 8.5 years, and they have only like 5 or 6 people apart from the missionaries in the church. And many other churches are in that same condition. So getting together in a conference is encouraging because they see other believers. But our main request now in a practical way is that God would bring someone to come and help us. We're asking God to bring another couple, a mature couple, to work with us. We don't care if it's a couple that comes from the United States as missionaries, that we're going to have to help them and mentor them to understand and learn the language and the culture. If it's an Italian couple that already knows the culture, that we mentor them and help them in their spiritual growth. But we're asking God that He will bring somebody alongside us that can also, if the Lord doesn't come back, continue to work beyond our abilities and, you know, God's timing. So please pray for us that God will bring someone that we can pour our lives into for at least the next 5 years and then help them continue to work and us be alongside them. It's not easy to be the only pastor of the church, because if there is a problem, you know, it's me against the world. And if there was someone else that they could see that is leading them, in my mind, I think it would be better. I'm not God, so as long as I'm the only one, I'll continue to do it. But that's our prayer, that we would have plurality, I can't even say it, plurality in leadership, and that God would help us in the ministry there. So I'm going to stop here, and if you have questions, I'm here to answer them or plead silence.
Why are they coming to your church if they are not willing to give their lives to Christ?
I don't know. I think that some... the unbelievers that come might have a saved person in their family, so they come just to... They don't come every Sunday. They come whenever they feel like it, but they come, and they find a friendly group, and we try to be loving to them, so that's why they come. We have one man that is very strong about that. He says, he's very disappointed that his wife has stunted his ability to grow within the Catholic Church, because since she's not following him, he can't rise up in whatever organizations they have. But he's very Catholic. In fact, he will come to our marriage meetings, and he'll listen to that Bible study. But up till now, I think he's been only once in church and listened to the message. He won't come in to listen to me preach. So, but he's very friendly. We've been out to dinner with him. I mean, these unsaved people, we've seen him multiple times outside the church in activities, and we just continue to ask God that He will work in them. That was a good question. That happens a lot.
What do people in Italy typically say when you share the gospel with them? Like, what's the most common, that's good.
I think that when they want to be polite, they still say, that's nice for you. I wish I could be like you. But they're wishing for you to shut up and go away. But they say, oh, that's very nice. I'm happy that you have that to help you along. And maybe in their mind they're thinking, I'm glad you have that crutch since you need it, but we don't need it. But they're friendly about it. But, so that's their reaction many times.
Do you find that the conflicts that are arising in your church are mainly from the believers or from the unbelievers?
When up to now, it's always been believers. But never over doctrine, they would all say, in fact, we met with a couple. She came and brought her unsaved husband, so that wasn't wise anyway. But she came to talk to us, and she wanted to have some things that she wanted to say that she didn't like. But her husband started the conversation, and he said, "My wife has improved and has become a better wife since she's been going to your wife's Bible study." So it's not been over the teaching. It's not been over doctrine. It's always been for petty things. But in a small church, something petty can create problems pretty quickly. Any more questions? Oh. I would say the love for expository preaching. They all would say, you know, we've never had teaching like this. We've never gone through a book of the Bible. We've never had in-depth teaching like we found here. And basically, that's the main reason to have church. So that is very encouraging. And also the effort that some people make to come. Even most of the people are from within 5 mile radius from our church, but there's some that even travel an hour. There's one man that travels 2 hours to come to church. So that's encouraging. I don't know what time we're supposed to end. Now? Okay. Let me pray us out of here to the next event. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're not oblivious to the way we are. You made our emotions. You made the way we react to situations, but also you were kind and loving to give us the answers. And I thank you for the author of this psalm that wrote it to be taught and sung, that we would know that we need to have a thirst for you, that we need to remember how wonderful it is to come to your word with other believers and encourage each other, and how wonderful it is to look back and count our blessings and remember what you've done, and to continue to trust in you and to wait upon your sovereign and kind and perfect and wise will. In Jesus' name, amen.